You cheer me up. You are refreshing. And I pray that this morning that your greetings to one another are as refreshing as the rain outside. That deep down inside you are refilled and nurtured and nourished and refreshed by being together. I know full well I was dragged to church services as a boy. I know full well what it's like to be dragged out of the house when you've got 10, 20, 30, 40 things you could easily list you'd rather be doing. But that was just the immaturity of youth. And now when I run into that same feeling, it's the immaturity of adulthood. And hopefully I can always remember, of course in this position it's not a challenge, but as a member, you have to rebuke that. And so you don't end up gathering together just sitting on your hands. Okay, I have to be here. Go ahead, get it over with. How many songs, Steve? All right, Lord's Supper is done. Let's get on with the sermon. I got to get going. So that we're not just going through some sort of motions, that we understand that this is vital to our health. There is nothing more important on earth than being found in Christ. And when you're found in Christ, you are in Christ's church. And when you are in His church, you are with His people. And that's why the first century church was instructed to gather together on the first day of the week. That's why they did so. That's why their assemblies are described for us. And Paul was so specific about what they should be doing in 1 Corinthians. So let this be a time of refreshment. And the best way for this to be refreshing to you is to refresh someone else. Don't get up and go out the door. It's raining outside. You don't want to do that anyway. But get up and refresh someone. Connect with someone. Love another person. How are you doing? No. I mean, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. No, how are you doing? How's your week been? Tell me what's going on. How's your faith? Where have your prayers been lately? Now, I'm getting personal now. We ought to be personal. Good morning and good to be together. We're going to be in Deuteronomy this morning. Starting in Deuteronomy 1. Today is a warm-up. Next week, we're going to connect to Deuteronomy in kind of a different way. We're going to connect Deuteronomy someplace that not too many people notice that it's so strongly connected between Deuteronomy and the New Testament. But that's next week. Today, we're going to establish for ourselves some meaning. Meaning. Before we do that, would you join with me as we go in prayer to our Father. Great God and Father, dear Lord, we praise you, God. What a wonderful creator you are, that you watch over your creation in every detail. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from you. That you send this refreshing rain to rejuvenate our fields and our yards and our cisterns. That you clean the air and recycle the water. Father, we pray that you can clean the spiritual air in our minds, that you can recycle our thoughts to get out the garbage, and to purify ourselves from the inside out. Father, help us to take every thought captive to your glory, that we might be people who think and act and serve and live in a way that pleases you and grows your kingdom. Father, help us in this lesson now to get out of it that which you will. Help us to approach your word with open and soft hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy is a really neat book. If you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to do so. Deuteronomy is a really neat book. The entire thing, well, thank you, Adam. The entire thing, practically, not literally every word, but the entire thing is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. It's done just before, just in preparation for them crossing the Jordan. Look at the beginning of Deuteronomy and take note of the first astonishing detail of this really wonderful book. The beginning of the book, the first number of chapters, really is invigorating as it talks about God leading his people. But look at the beginning of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1:1-3. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Param and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dishahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give them. Isn't that amazing? I missed it. What was amazing? How long does it take to get from where Moses received the Ten Commandments to the Jordan? How long does it take? How long a journey is it? 11 days. You could walk it in less than 2 weeks. 40 years later, they made it. You know, if there's a metaphor, a biblical metaphor for our life, and the Bible's not bashful about it, a biblical metaphor for our life, it's being taken out of slavery in Egypt and being brought to the promised land. That's the metaphor. So you're a slave. You're caught up under a tyrant called sin, and you hate it, and you hate it, and you say, Lord, get me out of this. And being baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away, and we're free. We come across the Red Sea, as it were. And on the other side of the water, we're free to finally learn how to walk with the Lord. And it takes us years and years and years and years and years and years going through the desert before we catch on. Not because God has to wander us that long, but because we're so thick-headed. We're so slow to learn. We're so selfish. It only took 11 days. If you walked straight, it only takes a short time for us to learn to obey God. It really does. It's not all that difficult to obey God, except for ourselves. We have another agenda. One of the things that the people had to learn. One of the things we're going to get into next week, some of the depth of what God brought them through. But one of the things that the people had to learn was meaning. Why are they doing this? What's the point? What's the purpose? I don't know all the causes of midlife crisis, but I know it's real, and I know it's very tough on some people. But midlife crisis is that point in your life where you've just been charging along and you've been accomplishing things and you've been successful or working through a career and you've got some list of things behind you you can look at, but when you stop and look at the sum of them, that's not all that much. And you realize you're not moving faster than you used to be. You're moving slower. And why am I doing this anyway? Almost everybody, I would dare say that everybody, stops somewhere in their life and looks and says to themselves, what am I doing and why am I doing it? And what you need around you to answer those significant questions of meaning is you need a structure around you that answers the four huge questions of life. One of the questions is not, why is my granddaughter crying at the moment? But four questions, the four big ones, all right? Questions of origin, morality, purpose, and destiny. Where did you come from? What's right and wrong? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those are the four big questions in any structure you create. Any structure that you follow needs to answer those four questions, or you're going to run into a significant wall in your life. You're going to have a major problem in your life. And it's not good enough for a basis for living for some philosophy of yours. Let's just pick the philosophy of hedonism. I've got my purpose of life. I know what my purpose is. A hedonist will say, my purpose is to make me happy. Ta-da! It's solved. My life is solved. And I'm going to do everything I can to make myself happy. Well, where'd you come from? I don't know. Don't you think you're pretty complex and a significant individual when you think of all your thoughts and all of your relationships? And haven't you noticed that when your relationships are going well, life is good? Yeah, I know that. And when they're not, life's pretty lousy. Well, when they're not, I just dump the person and go get another relationship. And is that satisfying? No, it's really actually pretty painful. Where are you going? I don't know. You see, we can come up with answers to one, two, or three, maybe, of these questions, but you won't find anywhere else that you'll find a solid, sound, sufficient answer to all four questions, except in Christ. Where'd I come from? What's right and wrong? Why am I here? And where am I going? Meaning in life. To have meaning in life. What an awesome, awesome question to answer. That you would know what the meaning of life is. Well, that's what God is leading Israel to, is for them to catch on to the meaning of life. God tells them in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 1, turn and set your journey. Go. Verse 6, he says, Lord, our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go. We're not to stand still. You know, one of the things that people are afraid of, one word that people are afraid of, is the word change. A Christian ought to be all about change. Don't let go of the concept of change. Humble, obedient, submissive change before your Heavenly Father. If you're rock hard, immovable, you're not going to be very useful to God, because I guarantee you every one of us needs to change in His hands. The image of clay is given to us in Scripture, that God is the molder and we are the clay, that He can shape us and form us into a useful tool for His will and His work. So sometimes we get ourselves pretty well established. We know where we know where things are here. We're comfortable here. We're satisfied here. God says, "Get up and go." Did you hear something? I don't think I heard anything. I'm comfortable here. I'm satisfied here. I like it here. God said, "Get up and go." I keep hearing something. You go. Because I have things for you to learn. God wants us up and moving in His Son. He has things for us to do. He has people for us to meet, literally. He has lessons for each one of us to learn. Well, Moses is going back in Deuteronomy 1, and he's telling the people about what happened. And of course, one of the significant things he refers to in the in 34, 35, 36, in which the spies are sent out, right? The 12 spies go out, 10 bring back a bad report, 2 bring back a good report. And at verse 35, we read, "Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry with me on your account, saying, 'Not one shall enter there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there. I will give it to them, and they shall possess it.'" Now look what happens, okay? This is a significant rebuke by God to the nation of Israel. And we sort of think that they all stuck their hands in their pockets and turned around and shuffled off across the desert. That is not what happened. Pay attention here. "But as for you," listen to God again, verse 41, "turn around and set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Get up and go." "Then you said to me," Moses talking to the nation of Israel, "you, nation of Israel, said to me, Moses, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And every man of you girded up his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. The Lord said to me, 'Say to them, don't go up nor fight. I am not among you. Otherwise, you'll be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor to give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there." Then, chapter 2, verse 1. What did God tell them to do in verse 40? Turn around and go. Finally, chapter 2, verse 1. "Then we turned and set out." One of the biggest things we need to learn in the understanding of meaning is that we are not the definers of our life or our meaning. That humility, there is a creator God, and that's the first item, that in the sense of origin, where did you come from? And the answer is, you came from the hand of your Father, God. And He defines right and wrong in your life. He's the one who defines morality. The first two points, where'd you come from? You came from God your Father. And what's right and wrong? What's right is obeying God. And what's wrong is disobeying Him or bringing evil against anything that's good. We think we know so much. We think we know so much We can't handle those people. And God says, okay, fine. Go wander for a few decades. I'm sorry. We can handle them. We got it. Did you ever disobey that way? Were you ever told to do something and put it off and didn't do it and didn't do it and didn't do it. And finally somebody said, hey, it's too late. Not going to work now. No, I'll do it now. And then you cram it through and you rush it and you slap it together. And it's worse than if you'd never done anything at all. Do we learn those lessons? God had things for this people to learn. God wasn't setting them out. He wasn't establishing this because he had found some sort of great and powerful nation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at the basis of this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Let me put the word Jehovah in there. A lot of these are establishing identities of God. Some people in modern readings will call him by the name Yahweh. We'll stick with Jehovah. Based on the tradition of translating the YHWH that way. So let's read that verse again with the word Jehovah where it is in the original. For you are a holy people to Jehovah your God. Jehovah your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, Jehovah did not set out his love, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But because Jehovah loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, Jehovah brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that Jehovah your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation for those who love him and keep his commandments. These give us foundational understanding for the meaning of life, who God is, and why he acts the way he acts. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and get a New Testament balance, a New Testament connection to the same ideas. Ephesians chapter 1. You can keep your finger back there in Deuteronomy. We'll be there in a little while. I know I should have said that a second ago. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us. You hear the parallel? God chose Israel. He chooses us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, etc., etc., etc. Do not buy into the idea that the Old Testament gives us a heavy-handed, judgmental God, and the New Testament gives us a soft, easygoing God, if you will. It's the same God with the same intentions, motivated by the same love, with the same purposes in mind. He's not giving us any meaning in life that he didn't lay out before the Israelites. He's not applying to us any amount of love that he didn't apply to his people, Israel, and make available to all people on earth. Okay, back to Deuteronomy. Back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Well, I tell you what. We're going to jump ahead to Deuteronomy 5. You know how precious things are. In fact, you're probably sitting next to people who are precious to you, who are significant to you. People you love. I just remembered the cartoon that's been, the Alaska cartoon that's been made into a t-shirt up here with Chad, I can't remember his name. The fishing boat is upside down in the middle of the lake, going down quickly, and the guy's wading to shore with his tackle box and two poles and fishing net, and he's carrying it all up the shore to his buddy and handing it all over and says, "Here, take this. I'll be right back with my wife." She's under the boat. And that's funny because it's so untrue. It's humorous because it runs counter to what we know is right. People are precious. Things are sacred. And number one, the most significant thing that is sacred is people and our relationships with them. God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments, and Moses lists them again in chapter 5. Moses lists them to the people in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers of the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave you unpunished. Observe the Sabbath," verse 12, "and keep it holy." Verse 16, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord God gives you. 17, you shall not murder. 18, you shall not commit adultery. 19, you shall not steal. 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." As God lays out for these people what is sacred, and that's a good identity for this list. These things are sacred. They're set aside by our Heavenly Father for the people of Israel. We don't have the Ten Commandments in Christ in the same way. We are under the law of Christ, the law of grace. Christ has boiled them down into one commandment, part A and part B, and explains it that way. But in this list of 10, we can see what God gives us that gives us meaning and purpose in life, and most of it's involved in relationship. Most of it's around relationship, starting with God Himself. What God is giving these people is a relationship with Him. God and our relationship with Him is sacred. God's name is sacred. Our time with God is sacred. Our family is sacred. life. Do not murder. Life is sacred. That's why we know it's so wrong to take an innocent life. That's why we know it's such a tragedy when an automobile accident or a disease takes a life away early. Because life is sacred. We know these things, and they connect intricately to our meaning of who we are and what we do. Our intimate relationships are sacred, verse 18. Others' property is sacred, and our trust in our relationship with them. Our truth in dealing with people is sacred. And lastly, all our neighbor's property, but really when you look at the last one, verse 21, that's really talking about your own heart and your own desires. God gives us meaning in the things we are, and He frames it in the sense of relationships, in the sense of knowing Him. And in fact, if you want to know what the blessing is, what the purpose is, what the greatest thing is, you know, some people say, I don't know, going to heaven and praising God for the rest of all eternity sounds a little boring to me. Just singing and 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 singing. What's your most enjoyable thing on this earth? And if you really boil it down, you think about it, it's the love you have with the people around you. And what your Heavenly Father gives you is perfect love in a perfect relationship. And He says, I want you to be in that relationship with me. That's meaning. Origin, morality, purpose, and destiny. God defining it to the people of Israel. Next week, we're going to continue this lesson and connect the beginning of Deuteronomy into the New Testament in kind of a surprising way. And find out how applying this meaning in our daily life and why God makes it so daily. Having a meaning for our life, having a framework for our life is so powerful. It gives us an underpinning of everything else. I wish I could get into meaning. I'm just going to have to do it next week. Because having meaning is so significant to everything we do. When we have a central meaning in life, everything we do supplements itself and supports that meaning. If life is meaningless, if there's no meaning, then everything we do is just so much fluff. It's just a temporary way to keep busy and to deaden our senses so we don't think about how meaningless life is. Let's go fishing because I'm going to die one of these days. I might as well do some more of that. Ah, what a terrible way to live. In Christ and with our Heavenly Father, we have ultimate meaning. We'll study this more next week. If any this morning are not in Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you're not settled with your walk, if you haven't been brought out of Egypt, if you want to go back to that metaphor, this is a great time to choose it. If your faith is ready and your obedience is ready, please don't let today go by without being baptized into Christ. If you have any need for more Bible, more study on this, please tap one of us on the shoulder. We'd love to sit down with you. And if you want to talk about meaning, and you want to talk about life, and you want to talk about the great issues of life, we'd love to sit down and talk about that too. Whatever your need is, please come forward and let us know while we sing the song David selected.